what faith is, but that's not what I want to preach on. Matthew chapter 6, we have been studying the character of the God that we serve, right? In order to serve him correctly, you have to understand what his desires are, what he is like, what he likes, what he don't like, what he's all about. And we've been studying the characteristics of God. We've been being obedient to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that we must put God first. And so in the first series of sermons by Pastor Grimes since he's been here has been to put God first, because the Bible tells us to do so. In the beginning, God. Amen. So we're going to put God first. How many know it always pays to put God first? Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Is that it? Pardon me? Oh, okay, I told you the wrong verse, 33. That's not the right verse. Not preaching from that verse. Actually, when you get it, you can put it up. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture, but I want to draw your attention to it because it's very often misquoted. 6 and 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Is that right? Am I right? Okay, sorry for, that's not Linda's fault, that's mine. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, that's the way the most of the time that we quote that verse of Scripture, and most of the time we hear that verse of Scripture quoted. That is incorrect. That leaves out an essential part of what God wants us to be and to understand. What is that? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." No point seeking the kingdom of God if you're not going to seek his righteousness. You say, well, it's the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. If it was the same thing, the Bible would have said it was the same thing, but it differentiates between the two. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Why is it that we leave out that part? And his righteousness. God wants us to seek his righteousness or his justice. We looked at the holiness of God, and we need to start with the holiness of God. We looked at what I believe is second in line, if you would, and that's the love of God. And then on another Sunday, we looked at the fact that God is eternal. And this Sunday, we're going to look at the justice of God. Not often we look at the justice of God. That's something that we kind of like to skip over. I don't know if it's because we're afraid of his justice or not, but we have to face what the Scripture says. How many would agree with me that it always pays to put God first? Always, in everything, it always pays to put God first. Put God first at the beginning of your day, and your day goes better. Put God first in your giving, and God will bless you financially. Put God first in any area of your life, and God will bless you in that area. You and I are called to do what we're called to give God what he really deserves, first place. And that's not some philosophy that we say, yeah, that sounds good. That's like something from another realm. No, that is something that is to be taken practically and put into our lives and applied to our lives. I honor God with the first fruit of my lips. The first fruit of my lips. The first thing out of my mouth in the morning should be, "Good morning, Lord, blessed be the King," or something similar to. It is the focus of our day. You know and I know that it's essential to put our day and to practically put our day in order to put God first. When we get up in the morning, the psalmist says, "In the morning will I seek thee." Why does he emphasize the morning? I think it's because it's the beginning of the day. It was a principle that he's found that he applies to his life that brings power and the presence of God and success. You know and I know by experience that we get up and we start our day, and if we ignore God or neglect God or not bring our focus, begin our day with God, let's put it that way, that our day tends to unravel, and we tend to unravel. Now, has that been your experience, or is that just me talking? But if we take the time to practically begin our day with the Lord before we ever speak to another human being, if we take the time, I say take or make, and it's something that you better take and better make. It doesn't happen automatically. and we are showing God that we value him by giving him what he deserves and putting him in first place, or showing him otherwise. We can say a lot of things, but our wisdom is proven by our actions. And so we need to examine our lives constantly and see to it that at least we take the time to somehow give some time and focus our day and call out to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So it always pays to begin with God and then work your way downwards. That's the scriptural pattern, and that's the way that God calls us to begin with God and work your way downwards, no matter what you're doing. Your priorities are not priority. Your needs are not priority. God is priority. Our needs follow second. Right? I covered that in another message. Now, how many of you would agree with me, and I'm sure you will, if you don't agree with this one, you must have your head stuck in the sand for the last who knows how many years for sure. This world is in a mess. This world is in a mess. And do you know why this world is in a mess? Because it doesn't begin with God. Because it largely ignores God. Because mankind largely neglects God. I love the way Psalms 10 and verse number 3 puts it. It puts it like this. It says, there was no room for God in their thoughts. Isn't that powerful? There's no room for God. Now, if that doesn't describe those that are without Christ today, I don't know what does. There's no room for God in their thoughts. The human heart without God always spirals downward. Always. And so we have what we have today, a mess. The world is as it is today. The Bible declares it very clearly. The world is what it is today because man neglects or ignores to begin with God. It doesn't face God. It tries to neglect God. It tries to go around the cross. It doesn't want to face the cross. And yet the message comes through very clearly. And so we have a world such as this. Corruption and greed are everywhere. Rape and sexual abuse and sexual impropriety and so on is, you know, just all across the screen. Violence and cruelty abound. We have starvation and refugees and chemical war, chemical weapons that are used on children, and the world itself is tinkering on the brink of nuclear war. We have a world in which I don't remember a school shooting ever when I was growing up, do you? It says world has not really got, it hasn't really gotten any worse. Oh, yes, it has. And with every successive generation, if a heart is unrepentant, it spirals downwards, darker, more iniquity, more evil, more demonic influence, more demonic power. Iniquity grows until the scripture says the cup of iniquity is full. And then God acts in his time. And so that's what we have in our world. We're all familiar by now, for sure, about the young man who marched into the school, and really, we ought not to be surprised. It's been happening for a while. 19-year-old kid. 19-year-old kid walks into a school and takes 17 lives, just like that. Boom, boom, boom. Gone. 17 lives extinguished. 17 innocent teenagers, 5 of them Jews, by the way, because he said he hated Jews, extinguished by this young man. And people say, well, you know, that seems so unfair. Why is the world as it is? Now, that's a vital question that we need to be asking ourselves over and over again, because the Bible still gives us the answer. The people say, why? Something like that seems so unjust. Brutal murderers, what do they get? A rap on the knuckles and a few years in prison, and then they're free. That's the unjust society. Where's the justice in all of that, we say? No justice in this world anymore. Well, my response to that is twofold. Number one, what do you expect? Why are we surprised? What do you expect a world that has neglected God? Listen, if a dog with rabies has no restraint, what's it going to do? It's going to cause damage. It's going to cause pain. It's going to cause trouble. The Bible says that the human heart without restraint is going to kill. It's going to become corrupt. It's going to destroy. It's going to implode. Men are going to implode. They're going to destroy themselves. They're going to destroy one another. It is only because of the wisdom and the grace of Almighty God that somebody haven't pushed that button yet. Kim Jong-un or Donald Trump or whoever, they are still, I know that the man rules, but God overrules. It's only because of God that nobody, why hasn't somebody pushed that button yet? Because the corruption is there. The greed is there. The desire to plunder is there. The desire for more is there. It's all on, it's there. It's under the surface. It's prettied up by a suit and a smile and a I'm not guilty sort of a thing. But underneath, the heart is corrupt. That's the world that you and I live in, a world that is in danger because of the sin of men's hearts. We live in a world that only has perverted justice, right? I mean, if you got the money, you buy yourself a good liar and you get away with murder. We see that on the TV screen, right, OJ? We watched that unfold right before our screen. Everybody knew the man was guilty. Everybody knows that there are folks that are guilty that get off. And all we ever see, I love the way Bob Dylan stated it in one of his songs way back when. He said, God sits in his heaven and we all want what's his. But lust and greed and corruptible seed is all that there seems that there is. Bob is a poet, by the way. If you don't know who Bob Dylan is, a poet, singer, well, he's up there now in his 70s for sure. All I see is lust and greed and corruptible seed is all that there seems that there is. God sits on his throne in heaven, and we all want what's his. But lust and greed and corruptible seed is all that there seems that there is. In another one of his songs, I really liked it. He said, he's talking about injustice. He says this, steal a little and they throw you in jail. Steal a lot and they make you king. And yet underneath the surface, there it is. There is no perfect justice in this world. There never will be until the King of Kings or the God brings his justice to the world. We live in a world of perverted justice, and there is no justice, but there is justice with God. That's the declaration of the Word of God. There is justice with God, and not just justice, but perfect justice. The God that you serve is a God who is a rock, a God who never fails. He is a God of perfect justice. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, justice and truth are the foundation of his throne. You know what that means? That means that his throne is a throne of justice. His throne is a throne of truth. What that means is this, nobody gets away with anything. And if you step back and look at things as God does from an eternal perspective, because God is eternal, and you look at things eternally, nobody will get away with anything. Everything is recorded. Every act, every deed, every thought, every word, every man will give an account for every idle word that ever came out of his mouth. Every thought, every deed, every action, the Bible tells us that it's all recorded. He sees everything. Everything is, now get this, everything is recorded and held in evidence for future trial. God is just. Everything is recorded and held in evidence for future judgment. Now, does the Bible say that or does it not? God is not unjust, my friend. Nothing is swept in under the carpet. Nothing is missed, nothing at all. Someone says, where's God in all this? Have you ever heard people ask you that? Man alive, look at what's going on in the world. Where's God in all this? The answer is this. He's watching, he's recording, and he's making sure that justice will be served fully. Hell is perfect justice for the devil and his cohorts. Justice. We've looked at God's holiness. We've looked at God's love. We looked at the fact that God is eternal. And now I want us for a little while to look at the fact and to stare it straight in the face that God is a God of justice. Do you know what justice means? Justice means this. Quite simply, it means this. A man gets what he deserves. Nothing or woman, nothing less, nothing more. If a man gets a little more than he deserves, then that's unjust. If a man gets less than he deserves, then that's unjust. God's justice is perfect. It is never too much. It is never not enough. It is also, he declares himself equal payment for equal wrongdoing, right? That's what the Bible says. Or equal reward for equal good. Perfect justice. Equal. You won't get more reward, those of you that are saved and your sin has already been judged, and God judges you on the works that you did for him after you were saved. You're not going to get more than you deserve. It's a just judgment. God's judgments are always just. You're not going to get any less than you deserve. No, I have a sneaky suspicion that most of us will get more than what we think we will get because God keeps perfect records. And there are things that we did for the Lord simply because we loved the Lord or we genuinely wanted to help somebody out. Something as simple as giving a glass of water to those who need water. There are many things that we do and you guys do in serving the church that you say, well, you know, I need to help out the church and so on. God keeps perfect records. He is measuring. Who's measuring? Nothing is missed. Not a jot. Not a tittle, not one act of faithfulness, not one act of commitment to the Lord in expression of your love to all recorded, all awaiting reward. And when our lives are displayed before God, there are some things that are going to cause an embarrassment and cause us to repent. And some things, somebody says, I thought he was going to wipe away all tears. Yeah, but that's when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. There's a judgment before that. Let's put it in its chronological order. There's a judgment. By the way, there's two judgments, of course. There's the judgment of the saints, which is called the Bema Seat of Christ. And there's the great white throne judgment, whereby men who are not in Christ and are not covered by the blood of Jesus will be judged for the what? For the deeds that they have done in the body, and they will be cast into the lake of fire and rejected from the presence of God because of their sin. The Bible says that we as Christians will never be judged for sin because our sin was judged at Calvary. And you can't try somebody twice. To try somebody twice is a miscarriage of justice. If somebody is found guilty and punished, you can't find them guilty and punish them the second time. That would be unjust, and God is never unjust. And so in Christ, our sin has been paid for. Somebody say amen. In Christ, either, if there's anything you could celebrate, it's that. In Christ, your sin has been paid. Paul says, that's what makes me overflow in joy. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But what about those who aren't? And he's drawing a distinction there between those that are in Christ because the penalty for sin was paid by Christ. And God is perfectly just. You see, the blending of his justice and his mercy and wisdom and his holiness are all perfectly balanced in one. One doesn't cancel out the other or whatever. He is equally as merciful as he is gracious and equally as just as he is holy. That's who he reveals himself to be. That's the God that you serve, the God of love and mercy and grace, but he's watching. I'll never forget when I was a young lad. I visited a family member of mine, and I was just, we were sitting at the table, and there was a plaque on the wall, and I never ever forgot it. I read it, and if you have that, please show me. If you know where I can get a copy of this, then please show me where. This is what it says. It said, we were having our meal. I looked up and read it. It said, Christ, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And I said, ooh. Christ, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every... What's he doing as he sits there silently? Watching, listening, measuring, recording, taking stock, taking... What for? What's God keeping record for? Obviously, it's for the judgment. Isn't it great to know that none of those things will be bought up at the Bema Seat of Christ? His judgment and his justice to the Christian will be dead on, perfect. Not. You won't get not enough rewards. Like I said, I think most of us are going to get more than what we think. We usually highlight our failures more than we do our successes. So we usually think that that's kind of unbalanced, but God knows and God keeps records. Listen to, don't throw stones until I say this, all right? God is not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to everybody. He's only going to say that to those who are good and faithful. There are those, the Bible says, who will be saved as of by fire. God will say, you'll know, and he'll say, you're in here because of the covering of the blood of Jesus. Rewards, forget it. All you did was sit around until Jesus came. All you did was sit around on the merits of another. What you do in this life does matter. He encourages us to invest into the kingdom, to invest into eternal rewards. So God is not going to stand for God to stand and say to somebody who hasn't been faithful or hasn't been good and say to them, well done, thou good. And that would be unjust. God never decrees or declares unjust, always just. Well, the reward is there are some things that are going to break our hearts. And there are other things that are going to cause us inexplicable joy. He's going to say, you did this, and I'm so proud of you, and I'm going to reward you for it. But here's where you failed. That's how his judgment on the seven churches, it's intertwined in all the scripture. His judgment on the seven churches in the book of Revelation was a perfect judgment, was it not? What did he say? He didn't say, you're all a bunch of great fellows. It was wonderful what you did. No. What he said was, first of all, he said, I want to let you know that you did this right. And I'm pleased because you didn't put up with this. And I'm pleased because you acted in a righteous way here. And he commended them on what they did correctly, which is just. And then he said, nevertheless. And then he highlighted the thing that had caused the greatest grief or the thing that had been the biggest trouble for them. It was a perfect judgment. He didn't say everything was great when everything wasn't great. And he didn't say everything was horrible and falling to pieces when everything wasn't horrible nor falling to pieces. It was a perfect judgment. His judgment is always perfect. Amen? He is a God of perfect justice. What does that mean? Like I said, equal payment for equal wrongdoing. Not more and not less. Equal reward for equal good done, right? It's all throughout the scriptures. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth, now that sounds just to me. Doesn't that sound just to you? That's fair, isn't it? He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully in every area of his life, right? Even in the Old Testament, this is intertwined because God is forever the same. He doesn't change. There's not a different God in the Old Testament than what's in the New Testament. It's the same God. I am the Lord, I change not. My character never changes. If I was just in the new, I'm just in the old. I say that because I met with a clergyman, Reverend so-and-so. I met with him and he said, you know, I find that the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. And I said, how can God be any different? He may have expressed himself in different ways, but I said, that's only because you see another side of his character. Most of you know me partially. You know one aspect of my character. You don't know all aspects of my character. I might be the nicest kind of a guy to you one day, and the next day I might have to bring down the gavel of the law. But it's all me. It's just seeing another side. In the Old Testament, the New Testament is a clear picture of the whole counsel of God and what he is like, right? I love what the psalmist says. He says, thy word is the sum of thy truth. God is the sum of his truth. We only know parts and portions here and there. And that's why we look at different aspects of his life. I said, sir, God hasn't changed. He said, I'm the Lord and I change not. You see it intertwined in the Old Testament, do we not? What does God say? An eye for an eye. Now that sounds fair to me. He didn't say an arm for an eye. He didn't say cut off the man's head because he plucked out somebody's eye. It was just. Perfect justice. A man gets what he deserves. An eye for an eye. Whatsoever he soweth, that also shall he reap. A tooth for a tooth. If a man's blood is shed by man shall his blood be shed. If a man sin, he shall surely die. If a man sin, he shall... Perfect justice. Amen. Now, if I left you there, some of us would go away fearful. If I left you just there and didn't get into the gospel, most of us would cower away in fear somewhere and say, if I get what I deserve, brother, I'm in big trouble. I love Psalms 103, and Michelle read it at a prayer meeting a while ago. Stuck in my soul and reminded me again. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, neither hath he rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, doesn't that sound unjust? That's not fair, is it? Shouldn't a man get what he deserves? Isn't that justice? I can hear the argument of the world of a man who knows nothing of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here it is that the gospel shines with all of his brilliance. Here is where the gospel becomes truly good news. We see the justice of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God to save where? In the cross. In the cross. It's all wrapped up in the cross. Paul couldn't get it out excited enough. He said, it's the wisdom of God and it's the power of God. The world thinks it's foolishness, but God has saw to it that he would not reveal these things unto the wise and the prudent, but he reveal them unto those who are unlearned, babes. And by his Spirit, he reveals to the ordinary Joe, if you want to put it that way, I'll call them the ordinary folk. The gospel and the truth of the gospel. And what is that, Pastor? Our God is perfectly just, and justice is always carried out, but God is equally as merciful. Somebody say amen. Thank God for God's mercy. I said, thank God for his mercy. His willingness to show you mercy and to show me mercy. The Bible tells us that God is equally just and equal. His mercy does not negate or neglect or wipe out his justice. And his justice does not and cannot wipe out his mercy. And the cross is where mercy and grace, or mercy and justice, if you want to see the justice of God, if you want to see where somebody gets what they deserve, if you want to know what God thinks of sin and his justice, look to the cross and look at what happened there. But if you want to see the mercy of God, and if you want to see the unmerited favor of God, and you want to see the willingness God desires to show mercy, but he must express his justice. How in the world can he do both? How can he forgive sin, or as Paul said, be just and the justifier of those that are in Christ? How can he do that? There's only one way, the cross. Thou hast devised salvation's plan. I cannot deny my mercy and my desire to show mercy towards mankind, yet I cannot deny myself nor my character. What is that? Perfect justice. How can I find a solution? There's only one way. And I love the way that Paul puts it in Romans. He says, for what the law could not do, God did by sending his own son to be a propitiation or a remover of our sin. Amazing. The gospel still amazing no matter how many times you preach it. God is perfectly just and equally as merciful. He's a lot quicker to forgive than we are. I love the way the Word of God puts it. Ever abounding in mercy. Slow to anger. Thank God for that. Not many of us are slow to anger. We'd be quick to pull the hangman's noose. We'd be quick to pull the trigger. The long suffering of God is absolutely astounding, absolutely amazing. The fact that all of the iniquity and the vileness and the sin of this world has not yet been crushed and removed and extinguished is amazing. It speaks to the long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God for his long suffering. It is equally a part of his character. Maybe we'll preach on it. You say, what's the long suffering of God? Anybody know what long suffering is? It's the ability to suffer long. Now, we don't like that as Christians. We want instant victory. We want instant deliverance. We don't want any fiery furnaces. We don't want anybody going to burn us. Anybody going to hang us. Anybody going to kill us, give us a hard time. We want none of that. And yet, the Bible tells us that the very character of God is the ability to suffer long. Can you imagine how long he suffered with the men of this world and the violence and the sin and the injustice and the cruelty and the warfare and the bloodshed and the iniquity and all the demonic power? Can you imagine how he suffered, how he put up with all of that? The Bible says, love beareth all things. What for? In order to bring about an eternal result. It's all intertwined, you see. It's all the wisdom of God. It's all the plan of God. It's all amazing grace. Indeed, it is amazing grace. I want you to read with me, actually. Turn to Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 7. We're going to have it on our scripture here. One of the most fascinating and fantastic passages of scripture in the whole Bible. Why do you say that, Pastor? I say that because it's true. What we have here is God's testimony of himself. Now, it's one thing for me to testify about God in my limited way. It's one thing for you and I to testify about God or about what God has done for us. But here we have the testimony of God describing himself. How can you get any better than that? And this is what he says. He's describing himself. Moses said, show me your glory. And God shows him the glory of who he is. It says, and the Lord passed before him, that's Moses. The Lord passed before Moses, and this is what the Lord proclaimed. I am, or the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Thank God he put that one first. The Lord, I want you to know first and foremost that I am a merciful and a gracious God, and I will forgive all. But that's what, let's read it on. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, that's there, three of those are not the same. A lot of times we say sin, iniquity, transgression, all the same thing. No, it isn't. Iniquity are evil acts. Transgression is the breaking of the law, and sin is the missing of the mark. Keeping mercy, amen, that causes joy to rise up in your heart. I'm glad God got mercy. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, however, will by no means clear the guilty. There's his justice. There it is, right there before you. I'm merciful, but I will in no wise clear the guilty. Nobody will escape full justice. I don't care if they died and were never found out. If they died and went into the grave and they were never caught, God has got the record. And so there is justice with God. Amen? He will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, don't think that because he is loving and merciful that he can or will clear the guilty. Because he will not. He cannot deny his own character. He is a God of perfect justice. He cannot, it's impossible for him to clear the guilty. That would be a miscarriage of justice or a failure of justice. And the Word of God declares that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The God of, my mind goes back to a discussion with that same clergyman, Reverend so-and-so. He said, you know what I believe? I said, what's that, sir? He said, I believe that God is like a big mother. That when we die, he said to me, why are you evangelizing? Leave the Muslims alone. They'll find a way to God on their own. That is a Christian clergyman. Leave the Hindus alone. Stop missionary work. Stop evangelism, trying to bring people to Christ. They're all just different religions to get to the one same God. I said, really? He said, yeah, you know what I believe? I said, well, what do you believe? He said, I believe God is like a big mother. You know what a mother is like. She's quick to, it's kind of like you could do what you like wrong, but in the end, when you go back to mom, mom will say, that's okay, my love. You come right on into the house. You come right on into the kingdom. So when you die, God is going to say, you wouldn't too bad of a fellow. I mean, you were no worse than anybody else, so. You know, and you're my boy because we're all children of God, so come on in. And I said, sir, that's a denial of Scripture. Number one, that's not what the Bible says. And number two, if what you're saying is true, why did Jesus die? The Bible says he must suffer. Why? Because of the justice of God. Somebody must pay the price. Sin must be fully punished. Not too much and not a little. You want to know what God thinks of sin? Look at what happened to Jesus on the cross. What is happening on the cross is the power of God to save. Yes, it's the mercy of God. Somebody is paying the penalty for your sin and for my sin. There's only one way that God can show mercy to those who are guilty. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one way. What is that? Someone has to pay the penalty for the guilty. And it has to be someone that's innocent. You can't have a guilty person trying to pay the price for somebody else that's guilty. He's paying the price for his own sin. And what is the price? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's the decree of a God of perfect justice. Can you see the wisdom of God in it? Can you see the mercy of God in it? Can you see what God has done in and through Christ? Paul puts it perfectly in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. What the law could not do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, it's only by understanding the perfect justice of the God that you serve that you will ever be able to understand some of scriptures that's... You ever wonder what the scripture meant when it says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the son hath life. He that believeth not is condemned already. Ever wonder what that means? Is condemned already? What does that mean? Justice demands that the life will be taken. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. What's the Bible telling us? There's only one way of escape from the justice and the just penalty of a sinner, and that is that he must die and be separated from God. There's only one escape. What is that? Run to the cross. In the cross, God is offering. There would be and could be no offer of mercy to any of us if Jesus did not give his innocent life. The law says somebody must pay. The justice is that someone must pay for sin. That's what the cross is. A payment for sin. The Son of Man comes to give his life a ransom for many. He laid down his life and paid the price. Why the cross? Again, Paul puts it perfectly. And I love it. He says, in order that he might, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 26, in order that he might be just, there it is, and the justifier of those that believe in Christ. The only way that God could be perfectly just and true to himself and the justifier of sinners is by those who put their trust in Jesus. Those who put their belief and take a hold of the anchor. Amen? Listen. All who are outside of Christ are lost. All who are inside of Christ are saved. All who are inside of Christ, he paid the penalty for sin. He paid the price for sin, and sin will never be judged again. Your sin was judged at Calvary, and there was nothing held. It wasn't, the Bible says, and it blows our minds when you think about it, he died for the sins of the whole world. You know what that means? Every sin that was committed by any man, woman, or child from the time of Adam until the time of the judgment, all those sin and the cost and the penalty of all that sin was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus at Calvary, and it was fully punished there. No less than full punishment, no more than full punishment, and he endured the cross. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. And so in the cross, we see the perfect justice of God. We sang about it this morning. The wrath of God was satisfied. Full payment was made. Innocent blood was shed to pay for the guilty. That's why you and I are here celebrating, worshiping, thanking God, thanking Jesus for his tremendous love towards us in dying on the cross of Calvary. And again, I'll read it in closing. Paul says, that he might be just. Jesus died that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to ask Sherry if she'd come back. It's an old hymn. We sing it in a new way. How about that? Is that all right? The Bible says, sing unto the Lord a new song. So I guess it's okay to take an old song and put a new tune to it. We do whatever we have to do to express our love. The old hymn is At Calvary. At Calvary. It's all about Calvary. It always comes back. You can preach or you can preach on what you like. It always comes back to Calvary. You can preach the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation and understand all the the ways of God and what God wants from the epistles and the teaching in the New Testament and so on. But it always comes, inevitably, it always comes back to Calvary. It always comes back to the what the Salvation Army called the mercy seat. Always back to the mercy seat. Amen. We are before the mercy seat of Christ tonight, and not or this morning rather. And not only are we before the mercy seat of Christ, because we have been to the mercy seat of Christ, we have access into the very throne room. So that when I get alone with the Lord now, I go right into the throne room. I have the right to do so because of the merits of another. Father, I come by the blood, and I march in confidently and with full assurance, with my heart sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, right in there and lay hold on what we're looking for and lay hold on God. Access has been paid. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Can we stand together? And by the way, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't put your life in His hands, if you haven't committed your life and your soul and your future to Christ, and you need to do that, please do so.